This morning we've been considering the question, is Jesus Christ God? And we looked in John chapter 1, that is, concerning the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and indicated this morning that man was not and is not in a position to determine in a finite way that which is infinite. And so we need, and the Holy Spirit comes in at the very beginning through the hand and pen of John, to speak of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ being the Word of God that was with God in the beginning and that is God. And then we went to the testimony of spirit beings, and in particular those that indwelt that man, the demoniac at Gadara, and how they witnessed to the fact that indeed this person is the very Son of God, the Holy One, the one whom they trembled at his presence, because they thought, not knowing the full plan of God, that their time of judgment had come. They sought from him mercy. We learned also that the works, and this is where, this is so important, the works that our Lord Jesus did testified of his deity. And we looked in particular at Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days, and whose body was in a state of decay. And by his word, this man was made whole. And you know what marveled me? I thought about it this morning. The scripture said that when he called him forth, he came forth. He didn't walk forth because he was bound. And I thought, what those people must have thought. And the scripture said many believed on him. And some, of course, went back to the Pharisees, and they needed to know also that he was God. Now we come to nature. Nature speaks loudly. There are two incidents, time permitting. Let's just go to Psalm 107. Psalmist David wrote just a lot of things, a lot of truths concerning the Lord. And he certainly proved the goodness of God in his lifetime. But it reads in Psalm 107, verse 27, but perhaps we can go back to verse 23 just for a clarity of thought. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of Jehovah and his wonders in the deep. For he speaketh and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, and they go down to the depths, and their soul is melted because of trouble, speaking of men. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and they are at their wits' end. They cry unto Jehovah in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, and the waves thereof are still. And they rejoice because they are quiet. And he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Interesting. Interesting. Well, why is it interesting? Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. And there are two incidents that I want to look at. Because sometimes, beloved, storms are necessary. And we'll see why. Matthew 8, verse 23. I know your minds have probably gone there already. And he went on board ship, and his disciples followed him, and behold, the water became very agitated on the sea, so that the ship was covered by the waves, but he slept. And the disciples came and awoke him, saying, Lord, save, we perish. And he says to them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then having arisen, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But then the men were astonished, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? That is the question. And you see, often when the scriptures ask us a question, and I want to insert at this particular point, I want to encourage every one of you, as one dear brother, I'll never forget, in fact, my wife's uncle, who I never knew would have been my uncle-in-law. But I remember as a young Christian, you know, I was at a loss as to how should one study the Bible. And he just has a very, at the time, I thought he had a very blunt way about him. And, you know, I didn't like people to speak to me bluntly because I was just a little too sensitive. And he says, boy, he said, study that book like you study your courses at school. And that was the end of his advice to me. And it really hit me like a ton of bricks. And I thought, you know, he's so direct. But I went back and I said, if that's what he says, that's what I'll do. And I tell you, it paid dividends. Well, when the scriptures ask a question, the Holy Spirit is asking us a question. What sort of man can do this? Have you ever seen someone control nature? We hear a lot about holy men and men of other religions and the leaders of other religions, and I'm not here to bash anybody. I am a pragmatist and a realist. I want to know who can control the winds and the seas. These men were in peril. They were in a circumstance that their lives were at risk by elements that were much larger, much more powerful than they are. And they knew no one else to run to, and I believe they ran to the Lord Jesus because he's the only one that they could have run to, not realizing what he was about to do. But yet they cried out nonetheless, save us. And when he does that, they wonder at what he does. But what is important here is the fact that only God alone can do this, because this is what the psalmist David testified to. He spoke of Jehovah, the God of Israel, and that he was the only one that could do this. And here we have the testimony concerning the Lord Jesus. And we see that the elements, as it were, is they are willing to bow, but they would only bow to one, and that is to God. So who then is the Lord Jesus, being the only one that could command them and that they would obey? But beloved, the question is asked not only for their benefit, but it is really asked for you and me. Because I want to say something here. Every one of us will undergo circumstances in our lives that will make us feel the extent of our humanity and that we are unequal to the task at hand or the trial. And when we cry to God, the question is, why am I calling on God? They called because they knew they needed help. But the expectation that God would intervene on their behalf, I believe, was where the surprise was. What sort of man is this? And the Lord Jesus, interestingly, rebuked them for their littleness of faith, or he asked them, why are you fearful? You know, this has often rebuked my own heart. I recall, you know, so often I'm sharing with Brother Beverly, and I have to admit, I've got to tell you a little bit of humor here. We were talking this morning as the meeting was over, and I'm thinking to myself, man, this gentleman looks just like Brother Beverly. Not realizing it was him until I asked him. I said, what's your name, by the way? And he said, you know, Beverly. And I thought, oh, and we were talking about this going home, how funny life is. Nevertheless, one of the things that struck me when we were getting married, my wife and I, it's a long story, but my parents are not Christian, and I'll share this testimony with you, but they thought that we were involved in some sort of a cult. And when I told my parents that I would be marrying this young lady and so forth, eventually my father said to me, you cannot return home. I had nowhere to go. I may have told the story here. I was sitting in our college dormitory on a public telephone telling my father that because I can't find a job in New York, I'll be returning home. And my dad said, if you decide to get married, you will not be able to come home. And he hung the phone up on me. And I sat there and I said, Lord, your word says, when mother and father forsake me, you will take me up. And I was so ashamed because there were other folks waiting to use the phone, and I couldn't let them know that I was talking to God. And I said, Lord, I'm yours. Click. And I was afraid. Here I am, a young man, still in school, not having a job to pay for anything, And I had my school bills waiting for me as I graduated, nowhere to go. But we looked to the Lord, and in fact, right up to our wedding day, there was no place to live. But I said, Lord, you are in control. A dear sister in the meeting who was at the wedding says, where are you going to live? And we said, well, we're not really sure yet. And she says, well, stay in our apartment when I return. You can stay there as long as you want. We'll be on vacation. And we said, deal. So we took all of our wedding stuff and started out life on the promises of God. Never looking back, beloved. Now, I know that some of you, you may think that's irresponsible, but let me tell you something. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his, and there is no need for us to be fearful if we are in the center of his will. And I said, Lord, you said it's better to marry than to burn. But I was very direct with the Lord, I got to tell you. And I said, I am taking this woman to my wife, and what sort of testimony is it if they see us having nowhere to live, and you own this whole universe? And the Lord provided. We still didn't have a place because that was her apartment. And he said, we sought the Lord, and a brother in the meeting, we had returned to the United States. We were married in the Caribbean. And while we were breaking bread after the meeting was over, he said, so where are you going to be living? And I said, well, brother, I'm not really sure yet. And I'm thinking, all right, Lord, you need to work on our behalf. And he says, well, we have a room in our apartment. They lived in the first floor of a house. And I said, brother, I'll take it. And our first dwelling place was one room. And all we had was our suitcase, a trunk, our television, my school bills, and we started out life. But I tell you this, we have since then looked back on all the times that God has been faithful. He promises that he will keep his word, beloved. It is an exciting thing to know when your back's against the wall and he says, the cattle and upon 1,000 hills are mine. They are his. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. Psalm 50, verse 14, I believe. I will deliver you and you will glorify me. These men had been fearful. Their lives were at risk. But you know, I sympathize. They needed to learn who Jesus was. They didn't know he could do this, but he did it. But I show you what God is trying to do in our lives. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 14. Not the only time that they'll be in a boat. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. And I specifically chose Matthew because this incident follows the first one that occurred. And having dismissed the crowds, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was alone there, but the ship was already in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves. Now, I'll stop here. I wonder if they thought, oh, if Jesus was here. For the wind was contrary, but in the fourth watch of the night, he went to them walking on the sea. And the disciples, seeing him walking on the sea, were troubled, saying, it is an apparition. And they cried out through fear. But Jesus immediately spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, be not afraid. Let's just stop there. He spoke before he was in the boat asleep. I would have thought if he was here, like Mary this morning, Lord, if you had been here in this place, this incident would not have happened. And we often see God that way. If I knew, if I felt God's nearness, maybe I'm not being holy enough. Beloved, my children aren't holy. You know, sometimes children do things, but you know what? As a father, my love is still there for them. And even though last week they might have told a little off-color remark or a little lie here or there, my love has not stopped. And so God with us, we are children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus. So here, he says to them, it's me. Don't be afraid. But he shows that he has command over nature because before he slept in the storm, now he walks on the choppy sea as though it were firm ground. But let's go on. And Peter, having descended from the ship, and Peter answering verse 28 said to him, Lord, if it be thou, command me to come to thee upon the waters. And he said, come. And Peter, having descended from the ship, walked upon the waters to go to Jesus. Now, I love this brother. Why? Because he's daring. He's impulsive, but he's daring. He risks for God. He tests the waters. He stretches the limits with God. And this is why I love this man, because I'm sure he was there the first time when he saw what he did while asleep. Now here he is, seeing the Lord Jesus, says, if he could do that, then maybe I can. But he did the thing that we ought to do, to hear God's word before venturing forth. And he says, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come. And I want to say here, and this is so important, we often ask ourselves, why do I not, one, see answers to prayer? Two, see God working actively in my personal life? 1 Peter, 2 Peter addresses this concerning the promises of God. And I want you to turn to it. And you might even want to make a note. Peter writes in verse 3 and 4, as his divine power has given to us all things which relate to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us by glory and virtue, through which he has given to us the great and precious promises, that through these, that is the promises, we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The key here is the promises of God. I want to tell you, and I know I may have shared the incident with you, I've certainly told my son often, but as a young man, and in all candor, perhaps the greatest discovery is that God hears when we call. Two, that he hears when we call according to his promises, his will. And three, knowing that we are in his will, he will answer. I have to work through school, and my father had started a business that at the time all the cash ran out. My brother and sister had already started college, so I was the last one. And he sat me down in the end of my first semester and told me, point blank, there is no more money for school. You are now on your own. And I thought, okay, what a way to start. And I got saved the end of that semester. But there were many times that working through school, coming to the end of your little bank account, when I said, Lord, and I would go up on the fifth floor, and I remember that same promise that I quoted, call upon me in the day of trouble, became the watchword for me. Go up on the fifth floor, wrap myself in a blanket, and say, God, this is what you said. Make it real to me. Answer the prayer. Answer my request. I'm not asking because of who I am, but you promised. And it was as bold and as frank and as candid with God. And the miracle for a young man of 19 and 20 to see that God... Sometimes I would go up and say, Lord, I need money. I need money to eat. I need money for my bills. I need provision. And this is what you said. Make it real. And to go a week or two after prayer and open that mailbox and find that what was requested was provided. I would sit often and said, is this real? One day I said, Lord, I want $75. I knew what it, by that time I was seasoned. I knew just how much it took for food. How much it took to carry my bills for the month. And I said, Lord, I don't need a dime more. I want $75 because you said, call on me. I'm calling on you. And I tell you, beloved, I sat there saying, now, I don't want more. I don't want less. But I needed to know as a young man, can God do this? Even to confirm for my faith that he is God and that he can give exactly what I asked for. And I tell you, I recall that day when I was sure I was down to zero. This was do or die. You know, like 5 seconds left in the game and the ball comes to me and what do you do with it? And I thought to myself, what is going to happen? I sat in class that day and I came back and I said, has the mail come? And the gentleman His name was Jim Northey, tall black gentleman, really nice fellow. And he says, Mr. Jabois, nothing for you. And I went, and they had a little window, and I would look. Just to make sure that maybe he was half blind. And he would look at me and say, what, you didn't believe me? But, you know, my struggle was the fact that God had promised in his word that if I call in a day when I am in trouble, he would deliver. And I said, Lord, you know, at that point, I said, maybe I'm taking this whole faith thing too far. And I went back to my room, and as I struggled with that, I came back to the promise. And I said, but he said, call. And I said, Lord, with tears, you said, call. I don't have anywhere to go. I'm calling. Hear me, because of your promise. And I tell you, I sat in that room, I remember to this day, and I said, no. I walked back downstairs. Jim was not in the, this was like a couple of hours later, and the same gentleman was not there. Someone else was there. And I said, any mail? And he said, did you come here? And I said, is there mail? And he said, let me check. And he walked back, and I can hear him, you know, shuffling stuff, and I'm thinking, he said, call. And he says, ho! And I thought, you know, every one of those moments when your heart, you could feel just where your heart is and how many times it's beating. And I thought, oh, no. And he says, well, I have one little envelope for you. And I saw it was from my mother. And I thought, Mom wrote. And I held it up in the light. And I saw that little green and yellow shade of a money order. And I said, okay. But is it what I requested? And I tell you, beloved, when I opened that envelope and I saw not a dime less and not a dime more, 75 to the penny, I said, Lord, I won't doubt. Thank you. But I say that to simply say this. Those times were times of testing. For me as a young man, and I want to say especially to the young folks, don't be fearful when trials come. Don't be fearful when shortages come. Don't be fearful when you reach the end of your resources, because then you are compelled to go back to the word of God in the storm and say, Lord, this is what you said. When God has worked in your life the willingness to risk all for his word and his promise, he will show himself strong on your behalf. That will take you through life. You will know that this God that we believe in, even the Lord Jesus, is a very present help in time of trouble. For these men, they needed the time of storm in the boat. Because the second time around, Peter needed to grow in his faith. And now he was stepping up. Because of what he saw, if he's in control of the storm, if he's in control of the elements, then they are nothing for me because I am his. And he said, Lord, if it is you, and he knew it was him, call me. And he went out. And beloved, he transformed. He, the Lord Jesus, made nature other than what it was to our sight, so that this man can prove for himself that Jesus Christ is indeed God. They needed to know that. That's why they could do the work that they did. Nature confirmed that he is God. The winds and the seas bow to no other but God. Lastly, with the time that is left, having looked at the testimony of God's Spirit, having listened to the testimony of spirit beings, demons as it were, having examined just in part the very works of our Lord Jesus, we come lastly to his teaching. And this is perhaps for us one of the more challenging. Why? Because now we are called upon to walk by faith. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, for example. And scripture says that Nicodemus came to him, and you know the incident, by night. And he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, verse 2 of chapter 3 of John. Teacher, come from God, for none can do these signs that you do unless God be with him. And he was really very wrong. He is God. But, you know, we understand. For Nicodemus, at that point in time, you can understand why they would struggle. You see, we in these modern times can go and we can have laser surgery and we could see partially. But at that time, there was no cure, really, for many of the ailments that existed. And you wonder, how can people, having seen the works of the Lord Jesus, even question who he is? Blind man walking around seeing. Lepers, and he could say to 10, go and show yourself to the priest. And in the process of going, they are healed. People, men, raised from the dead. And having this evidence before mankind, you would think that they would say, this is none but the Messiah. This is God. But Nicodemus says, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for none can do the signs that you do unless God be with him. Now, it's interesting that the Lord Jesus bypasses that and comes to the issue at hand, the unseen things. The Lord Jesus and his teachings drive home this issue. If he is God, then those things that he taught, that he spoke of, are real, though for many of us they are unseen. For example, Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, meaning what we shall eat and what we shall drink and what we shall put on, will be added. Now I want to challenge, for example, the younger folks. We are all seeking to establish ourselves in a career. But the Lord Jesus said, store up things to come. You know, send your treasures ahead. And we are faced with the challenge, how much of my time do I give to this work of encouraging Christians and reaching the lost? And if I devote my time to this effort, will God, in fact, through the mouth of the Lord Jesus, fulfill this promise that all these things that I'm really concerned about, he's going to add to it? You see, that's a challenge. That is really a challenge. Because we're saying, well, you know, these are different times, and I look around at some of the assemblies, and young folks are, you know, sort of looking for greener pastures. And I'm asking you a question. What are you really looking for in life? What is it that you are willing to spend your time for? The cattle on a thousand hills belongs to him. Remember this. Remember Israel. They wandered in the desert. Their shoes never wore out. You know, I looked at my tires this morning, and I said, Lord, keep some rubber on them. My wife is not working. No, can't afford to. You know, but the Lord is good. I said, Lord, hey, Lord, remember my tires. And I said, you did this for the children of Israel. You kept the soles of their feet covered by these shoes. Okay? You could do it for me. Now, you might think I'm being irreverent, but you know what? Just as my children know how to approach me, I feel comfortable reminding God of his goodness to Israel. But I want to ask you something. How are you spending your life? What are you living for? You need to ask yourself that question. Because you want to know why every one of us at one point in time will give an account of the resources, the talents, just like those stewards, of what God has given to us. And we need to ask, how am I devoting my time to his interest and his kingdom? Those with younger children, I say to my son, you belong to God. I am but your steward. Yes, I'm your father, but I am a steward. I must hand you over to him sooner or later, so to speak. I am a steward. You are steward. Be first the kingdom of God. He says to Nicodemus, I say to you, except a man be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So there is a place where God reigns supreme. And yes, the Lord Jesus will establish his reign on the earth. But this is not the time for that. That time will come. But he says here, there is a place where God reigns supreme. And to enter into that kingdom, I trust, if there's one here who is not born again, this word is for you, my friend. If Jesus Christ is God, then what he says concerning this place where he reigns supreme, will you be there? And he says the criteria for entrance is to be born anew, to be born from above, to be washed, as it were, of your sins. Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You are not required to do something. Jesus Christ, by his substitutionary work on the cross of Calvary, died for you. Isaiah 53 says that he was bruised for our iniquities, yours and mine. He was wounded for our transgressions. By the chastisement that he received, we have peace. You are not required to do anything except to call upon the name of the Lord, and you would be saved. Jesus gave the parable concerning a publican and a sinner, and one prided himself on what he was, but his prayer was not heard from God. The other one said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And this is the only thing that you are required to acknowledge before God, that you are a sinner worthy of judgment. And you are under judgment to God. You don't have to do something to be lost. You are lost already. I don't want to have to tell you that, and it often makes me uncomfortable, but I was lost too. And everyone sitting here, until they came to Christ, was in the same condition. And God commands men everywhere to repent. And you are required, you are commanded of God, to turn from your ways and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here, Nicodemus, there is one thing required, new birth. Why? You were born in sin. You were born under judgment. You were in Adam. In Adam, all die. In Christ, the Bible tells us, all shall be made alive. And therefore, when our Lord Jesus speaks of the things that are invisible to our eyes, is he qualified? Yes, he is. By virtue of what? By virtue of the testimony that the Holy Spirit has given concerning him, because he himself even said that he raised the dead, or he cast out demons by the finger of God, that is, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The works that he does testifies to himself that he is indeed God. The very spirit beings who tremble when he walked into their presence or when they are in the synagogue testify that he was the Holy One of God. And all these things, even nature, bows to his word. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And there's only one thing left for you to do to prove it. By virtue of your repentance, and by virtue of our consecration to his name. Our Lord Jesus goes on to tell him, verse 5, Nicodemus asked in verse 4, how can a man be born being old? Can he enter a second time into the womb of his mother and be born? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, except one be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not wonder that I said to you, it is needful that you should be born anew. And this is the mystery of it. The wind blows where it will, and thou hearest its voice, but knowest not whence it comes or where it goes. Thus is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Beloved, I want to tell you this. I want to challenge you. I look back at Joshua, and let us just take a little circuitous path to proving something. Joshua saw Moses, saw the work that Moses did, saw Egypt destroyed, saw them wander through the desert, saw how God made miraculous provision for Israel, and then finally saw, in a sense, the death of Moses, or at least knew that he had died, and the leadership now passed to Joshua. What do you think would be this man's concern? That is, how can I walk in his footsteps? Am I equal to the task? And in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord comes to Joshua and promises him, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And this is the issue I want to end on this particular point. Joshua was given the encouragement by God himself, by Jehovah, to not let the word depart from his mouth, but to meditate in it day and night, and so you will have good success. But he said to him also, everywhere where your feet will trod, I've given you the land. So now he was faced with one challenge. If I only go 5 miles north, 5 miles east, 5 miles west, 5 miles south, that's what God was going to give me. But if I go 10 miles, he's going to give me that. But if I go to the utmost limit, he's going to give me that because that was his promise. The point I'm making here is, he saw the God of Moses. But this knowledge was not enough, beloved. He needed to know for himself that the God who was with Moses is his God. The power that he exhibited through the hand of Moses, he needed that power, and if so, more. Why? Moses led the people out of Egypt, but now they were going in to inherit the promises that God had given to Abraham. This is the land, the place of blessing that God would establish for his people, through whom the Messiah would come. And that, if it will, was even a greater task. Was he equal to it? Having the knowledge of past things, what God had done, is not sufficient. Knowing for ourselves what God can do in and through us is what we need to know. And he gives to Joshua, I wouldn't say the secret because it's a revelation. It is no secret. God commands us to be filled with the knowledge of his will, in his word, and of his spirit, that he might lead us in this world. I want to say to each and every one of you, though we all meet together to break bread and to have a time in the word, these things are given to us that it might affect our walk. Peter, being in that boat the first time around with the others, trembled because they thought, and being fearful, they would die. The second time around, he learned the lesson. Jesus Christ is in control. Step out. Step out. And he said, Lord, if it's you, call me. And I recall in my own life, and many of you, when you have taken the time to say, Lord, do this for me. God expects us to continue to challenge him, test him, prove him, not in unbelief. See what he can do. And I can't do that for you. Neither can you do it for me. But you can prove for yourself that he is indeed God in this present age. I want to say to you, beloved, I want to encourage you. Seek the Lord while he can be found. You know, I have two sons, and I'll be very honest with you. I said, Lord, I'm not in Russia or some other part of the world, but you've given me these two, and I have to be a good steward. Use them for your interest, your kingdom, your righteousness, for the sake of others. They may have other plans. He is sovereign. He can change their plans. He can change their mind. He can give them a new mind. He can mold them according to his will and accomplish his purposes, beloved. And I want to challenge you that we ought now to seek God in this age, beloved. Though we see, you know, evil is rampant, and, you know, we have hostile nations, we have a lot of things, and sometimes we tremble. God has not changed, beloved. He still reigns. But he waits for his people, beloved, to call on him, to say, Lord, this is what you said. You said, for example, are there workers in the field? Jesus says, look at the fields. They're white and ready for harvest. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth reapers. So you know what we do? We say, Lord, send forth reapers. And oh, by the way, I have two right here. And they look at me like, what are you trying to tell me? I said, when God is ready, he will teach you. Had an incident, and I'll stop on this point. My son developed a love for a certain kind of music that we certainly don't approve of in our home. And I'm not going to lose too much sleep over it. I said, son, I don't want to hear that. I don't want it in here. Don't bring it. Don't even go there. Well, children being what they are, they're going to try to cut corners, right? Okay. And I usually tell them both when they're sitting there. So the older one, they went to a basketball game. He was playing. Someone stole his school bag. And he had one of these, you know, the Sony Walkmans. They put the CD player in. So we're driving home, just the two of us. And he says, oh, you know, someone stole my bag, and my watch was in it. And I said, well, you know, said, don't sweat it. Don't worry about it. 10 minutes later, he said, oh, by the way, if they do find it, the CD that's in the CD player is not mine. So, you know, that's God's way of giving me the hint. And I always tell them, you know, God made me your father because he knows I'm going to step up to it. So I said, well, I slowed the car down because I wanted to look at him, you know. So I took a side street and I said, I used their language. I said, don't play me. I said, son, don't even go there. I said, let me be frank. I stopped the car for effect. And I said, son, you know and I know that you were listening to. And I said, God validated for me as your steward, I said, your divinely appointed steward, that if you disobey my word, when I can't see you, he sees you. And he deliberately did that, that you might learn that when I speak, I desire to do his will, and I am teaching you to do the same thing. And when you defy me, you defy him. Well, you saw the look of fear in his eye. And I said, you will never fool me. I said, he defended me. And I said, I want you to take this as a lesson. I said, every time you go out there and you go contrary to this book, this word that we've taught you from a child, he will step in. And I tell you, he got the message. Well, the younger one tried it. And it was so interesting because he was there. My wife was driving home from school with the younger. And he's listening to the CD player, the younger one this time. And she says, what are you listening to? He said, oh, just a CD. She said, can I hear it? Well, you know, kids being what they are, he was really clever. You know, in passing it to her, he touched some switch. And my dear wife, you know, that's so hard. She wasn't looking. She's like, I can't hear anything. He said, no, it works. I can't hear anything. And he says, Ma, it was working. She said, look, listen, I can't hear anything. And my wife, not thinking about what's going on here, eventually, you know, the ruse was up and he played it. Well, she called me at work and told me. Well, I sat him down and I went through the same litany and I said, son, I am your divinely appointed steward. And I said, every time you defy my word, you defy God. I said, I will always find out. And I lowered my voice and we stopped and we prayed for a while. But I sat them down and I told them, I am praying for you that God would use you for his interest. You don't have a choice. I said, he will use you. He will make you ready. But these are the things you need to learn, that this God is real. I said, believe it. I have taught you. You have seen it for your eyes. I said, in due time, God will work. Why do I tell you this, beloved? Trust him. Prove his promises. Dare to believe God. Ask him to show himself strong on your individual and corporate behalf. And he promises in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, he says, by these divine promises, we shall be partakers of his divine nature. That is our privilege here on earth. Shall we pray?